Thank you again, Tim. So, we're almost at the end of October. And tomorrow evening is what people call Halloween. And you can't kind of totally ignore it because it's all around you. You see the symbols, the decorations. There's TV ads talking about it. There's newspaper ads that make a big deal out of it. You know, a big Halloween sale. And so, in looking at a Wikipedia article on Halloween, I wondered, well, what are the typical activities that they do on Halloween? Well, according to Wikipedia, the typical activities are trick or treating, which means give me the candy or I'm going to do something bad to you, okay? Halloween costume parties, where they dress up like witches or ghosts or sometimes even devils, all kinds of weird things. Then there's Halloween parades, which they also dress up in all kinds of weird things. Then they do divination games. They play pranks, just to play pranks. Properties destroyed or marked up or different things like that. They create haunted attractions for people to flock to. They tell scary stories, especially to the young children. They watch horror films, and they make jack-o'-lanterns. And you think, well, jack-o'-lanterns, that's not too bad. But do you know what a jack-o'-lantern represents? A jack-o'-lantern represents a soul that cannot go to heaven or it cannot go to hell. At least that's what Wikipedia said. So it's totally confusion in my mind. It's just crazy. So, anyway, this article summarizes the Halloween, that Halloween images include themes of death, themes of evil, and themes of mythical monsters. So, people say Halloween is a lot of fun. So I say, well, if it's so much fun, why don't we do it? Okay? But then, you know, it doesn't sound like that much fun to me, to be honest with you. It doesn't. It's sad that they have to do all these things down. But, you know, it made me think, well, what does the Bible have to say about things like this? Now, I know Halloween itself is not mentioned specifically in the Bible. But what does the Bible have to say about things like this? So today, I want to talk about some things that we need to be cautious about in the true worship of the true God. And this is a sermon, but it's going to be kind of like a Bible study in that I'm going to look at quite a few scriptures and try to expand those scriptures so that we get an overall picture of occult practices that are mentioned in the Bible. So the first thing I want to do is look at what does God have to say to Israel about these kind of things. So let's look over at Jeremiah chapter 10. And this is going to be somewhat of a reminder, but I think just seeing all of these scriptures together just kind of makes it a little more impactful as to really how God looks at this subject. So Jeremiah 10 and verse 1, and it says, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles." Now I think in the King James it says, "Do not learn the way of the heathen." And when you look up the word heathen, when I think of heathen, but really the word heathen means more. Gentiles is a good word. A foreign nation, or foreign people, or people who are not godly. It doesn't mean that they aren't educated. They could be very educated and still be heathen in their practices. So just so you know that. So, he points out, do not learn their ways. And Halloween is one of their ways. Okay, definitely is. And then it says, do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. So, especially don't get into the signs of heaven. And signs of heaven is astrology. It's predicting what's going to happen by the stars. So they have this thing in the newspaper every day of, you know, what's going to happen if you're born on this month or whatever. It's all a bunch of stuff that we don't want to get into. Because it says, do not be dismayed at that. We're not to learn those kind of things. So that's... And then it goes on and telling them, don't follow the Gentiles with all of their false symbols. And specifically, it's the symbol of cutting down a tree. And then they decorate the tree. And then they stand it upright. Does that sound like anything that we see today? Here it is, right in the Bible. Okay, so those are symbols that the heathen do, the Gentiles do, that we don't want to have any part of. So it says for the customs are the people are futile. So that custom is futile. Worthless. The custom does not bring us closer to God. So, this is Jeremiah talking to the Israelites. Actually, it was probably to the Jewish nation, because I think Israel was already in captivity at that point. And he's still preaching that, but hadn't Israel been warned about this before? Hadn't they been warned about the ways of the Gentiles? Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And this was right before they went into the Promised Land. So this was quite a few years ago, before they went into the Promised Land, that generation. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 29. See what they were warned. It says, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, so God was going to displace those people with the Israelites, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. He gives a really awful example, for they have burned even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. So it says, don't look at other religions for ways that we can serve God better. We're not to look at their practices, their examples. Because many of their practices, the Bible says, are abominations to God. If you do follow those practices, what you're actually doing is serving the other gods, and you're not serving the true God. So what are some of the abominable practices that they did, that the Israelites were warned about? Well, just over a couple of chapters in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. It gives us kind of a list of some other things. Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to start in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, and verse 9. So when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, here again, he repeats it, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Okay, so first is the one where you shall not, anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Okay, so that's something awful that they did. They evidently believed that if they burned their children, that was going to please God. But that is so, it's the opposite that really makes God angry. Anyway, it goes on to say, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So, that's the reason God was willing to displace these people, because they had perverted themselves with all these abominations. And he didn't want the Israelites to get into all of these things. And so I kind of wanted to look at each one of these things a little bit, because it's quite a list here of things. And sometimes, you know, I really don't know what some of these things are, because I really don't want to get involved, but if I don't want to get involved, maybe I need to know what they are. So, first one is practice witchcraft. Now, that's what it is in the New King James. Does anybody else have a different translation? The first one? Just say it. Yeah. Divination. Okay. So I think we can learn a little bit by the different translations, because they kind of all mean the same thing, but it kind of gives us somewhat of a different take on it. Anybody else have a different word in their mind? Yeah. So witchcraft. So what is witchcraft? Well, divination is one word that describes it. It's claiming to have supernatural powers that can access evil spirits. That's what witchcraft is. You have supernatural powers and you can access evil spirits. So why would you even want to access evil spirits? See, that's how strange this whole thing is. Soothsayers. Anybody have a different word for soothsayers? Okay. What's that? Observer of times. Okay, what translation do you have? You have the old King James. Observer of times. Okay. Yeah, I think I saw that too. And that's a couple of places a soothsayer is called an observer of times. But a soothsayer is a person who predicts or pretends to predict the future. He's got it figured out, you know, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He's a soothsayer, okay? He's usually wrong, but he does it and people are listening to him. They don't know. Anyway, so soothsaying is something that shouldn't be into. Or one who interprets omens. Anybody have anything different for that? Same. Enchanter. Okay. Enchanter. Okay. That's a different word. All right. So, one who interprets omens is, he looks at things that he sees. sees and he sees them happening as a sign. Oh, that's a sign. You know, like maybe it's two stars are together in the sky. Well, that's a sign of this is going to happen. Something happens. So that's those who interpret omens. A sorcerer. Do we have a different word for sorcerer? A witch. A witch, okay. So, the word sorcerer means a user of potions. Potions. They have their own little concoctions they make up. It's usually accompanied by incantations. And they appeal to occult powers with the provision of various charms. And they often said that they could keep people from the attention and the power of demons. But really what they wanted to do was to impress people with their mysterious resources and power. That's what a sorcerer was, according to my Bible commentary. So you can see kind of what a sorcerer is. One who conjures spells. Anybody have anything different for that? One who conjures spells. So they have incantations would be another word for that. Or they have words that have magical power. Words that have magical power. And then you have a medium. Anybody have a different word for medium? A medium is a person through whom communications are supposedly sent to the spirits of the dead. He can communicate messages to the spirits of the dead people. Okay, so then the dead people know. And then you have the word spiritus. A spiritus is one who believes that dead spirits can communicate with the living people. And one who calls up the dead, they claim that they can talk to the dead. One who calls up to the dead. And all of these things, it says, are abominations to the Lord. And so basically it's telling us, don't use these things for your source of information, for your guidance, or for revelation of what's going to happen in the future. But rather, what we should do is look to God as our source of information, our guide, and revelation of what is going to happen in the future. God and His Word. So, we kind of got a picture of what the occult practices are, or what the Bible's talking about, what God hated, what was an abomination. Did anyone actually do these things? Now we know probably Israelites did because, well, we'll get into that. Did anyone actually do these things? Well, the Bible gives us a couple of examples. And one of the worst examples was 2 Kings chapter 21. And this was a king of, I forget what country. 2 Kings 21, I think Judah. In verse 6. And this king's name was Manasseh. Also, he made his son pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying. He used witchcraft. He consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then he goes on and tells us some of the other stuff that he did. But, so why did he do, or what was the result of all this? Verse 8, but, you know, Moses is talking about Moses commanding them not to do these things, but they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. So he, through these things, seduced the people to do evil. So it was not only him doing the evil, they were doing it too. So what would God do? It's verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. And then it goes and tells us a little more of the punishment that they're going to get. But they're going to be punished very severely. Because God does not like evil. And these types of things take people away from the true God. They lead people into false beliefs. And they break God's commandments. And what was God's commandment in this matter? God had given a commandment in this matter. Let's look at that. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26. Well, the first part says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not practice divination or soothsaying. Does anybody have any different words for that? Enchantments. Okay. An observer of time. I think that was the King James. So, you shall not do these things. This was just the book here of Leviticus that's giving specific laws that they were supposed to obey. And one of them was specific about this. Anyway, divination, if you want to know a little bit of what that is, the dictionary says it's the act or practice of trying to foretell the future of the unknown by occult means. We're using occult-type practices to foretell the future. That's what divination is. And so it includes a lot of those other specific things that they were doing. And the word enchantment is the old King James word for that. Enchantment means a magic spell or charm. So there's a lot of magic involved and a lot of mystery. Special secret concoctions and all this stuff. So we see here that Manasseh was a flagrant breaker of this command. He was a flagrant breaker of this command. And for that, he led the nation into breaking this law. And for that, they were punished very severely. So who else? Let's just a couple of quick examples. Over in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. Okay, and this is regarding Jehu, and he was coming into the palace. So they, is it peace, Jehu? They said to him, and so he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. So, Jezebel was a very bad character. You can read about her. There's a lot about her in the Bible. But her witchcrafts are so many. One of the reasons for her downfall and led to her doing so much evil. She was into witchcraft. It wasn't good for her. It wasn't good for the nation. And then 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 16, just a over a couple pages. Page 17 or 16. So they left. This is talking about why Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. So Israel, the northern nation, was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and it tells us here why. In verse 16, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, and made a wooden image, and worshiped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. They caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. So it's kind of a summary. But notice, in that summary, part of it was their witchcraft and their soothsaying. And God doesn't like it. He really doesn't like it. So, who else? There's another one I want to mention over in Numbers chapter 24. Just so you kind of get the picture. A lot of the bad people in the Bible, this is what they did. Numbers chapter 24, verse 1. Now, when Balaam saw it, it pleased the Lord to bless it, saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. He did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. So at other times, he didn't like what they said, so he sought sorcery to try to work things out. So Balaam used sorcery, and as you know, Balaam was a bad guy. He got the Israelites into trouble. He seduced them to sin, and it mentions him in the New Testament. So you think, well, okay, the Israelites messed up. Maybe the prophets, nobody warned them. Maybe it was in the Bible. Maybe their priest didn't emphasize this or something. So let's see what some of the prophets had to say about this. Over in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is same chapter as it's talking about when Christ returns and sets up his government. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 6. Right at the beginning. It says, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because, and why have you forsaken them? Because they are filled with eastern ways, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. So one of the things that God says, he was forsook them because they were soothsayers. And remember, soothsayers are those who try to predict the future. So that's one place over in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel 13, verse 17. Now this is a scripture you probably haven't been to for a while. Ezekiel 13, verse 17. It says, likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own heart, prophesy against them, and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves, and make veils for the heads of people of every height, to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? I mean, they did it for a little money, I'm sure. killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live, by lying to my people who listen to you? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like a bird. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be prey in your hand. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. So some of the things, you know, it says that because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. You know, they said things that weren't true. They said they predicted things that weren't going to happen that made people sad, made people worry, made people upset. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. They encouraged wicked people to do things like they were doing, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So, you know, they discouraged the good people, they encouraged the wicked people, they were using divination, but divination had everything all messed up. But in the end, I mean, it made God very angry. But in the end, God says he's going to deliver his people. That's what we can look forward to. God, in the end, will deliver his people from these kind of practices. Then I wanted to go over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel had to deal with this, too. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Okay, so the king had a dream, and he wanted someone to tell him what the dream was and also tell him the interpretation of the dream. So Babylon had people that were supposed to be able to do this. So in verse 27, he demanded that these other people to figure it out. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. So notice they had all these other heathen people. Way to put it, people of the occult that were supposed to be able to guide the king, they couldn't do this one. But he said, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And through the God in heaven, Daniel was able to interpret the dream. In verse 30, notice what Daniel says. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, you make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. So Daniel was giving God the credit. It wasn't because he was wise. God just gave him the favor to understand this, and it basically saved all of their lives. So, not his wisdom, he was just used as an instrument of God. So you can see that really to know the truth, we need God. We need God to know the truth, what's going to happen. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And this time he just wanted to know the meaning. He told him what it was over in Daniel chapter 4, verse 7. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in. Oh, all kinds of them. There's There's a huge bunch of people, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me the interpretation. You know, they just didn't have it. They were false. Okay, so, but at last Daniel came before me, and him is the spirit of the holy God. And Daniel was able to reveal the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel had the spirit of God in him. The spirit of God revealed it to Daniel. It wasn't Daniel's wisdom. It wasn't Daniel have any secret charm or anything. He was close to God. He prayed to God. God blessed him. He tried to obey God's orders. He tried to follow God's ways. He had the spirit of God. And he did explain the dream, verse 19. And you see Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. But so the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not to let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belshazzar answered, or Daniel answered, and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretations concern your enemies. So he explained the dream in verses 19 through 26. And then he interpreted, I don't want to read all of that. But the most interesting part is what he said after he explained the dream. That's what I wanted to read, verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Because the interpretation of the dream wasn't very good for the king. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be punished. But Daniel's advice was, you could repent. You could start doing what is right. You could be nice to people, especially the helpless, the more helpless. And maybe God will change his mind. What great advice. Great advice. So you can repent, and you can change. Okay, let's look at another scripture. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. See, these are the prophets. They knew about the soothsaying and all the sorcerers and all this stuff. They had to deal with it. Micah chapter 5. And Micah was a prophet right before Israel was taken captive. Micah chapter 5 and verse 12. And he says, I will cut off sorcerers from your land, and you shall have no soothsayers. That's the future. You know? Probably the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns, when that finally happens. Because we still have those kind of people around today. We've had them all through the ages. But there is coming a time when they are going to be cut off, and they will be removed. Another prophecy over in Nahum. You probably haven't been there for a while. It's just over a couple pages. Nahum chapter 3, verse 4. And this Nahum was, this is a prophecy against Nineveh, which was the principal city of the Assyrians, who were the people who captured the Israelites. So this isn't even against the Israelites. This is one of the neighboring countries, but it's a prophecy against them. He says, because of the multitude of harlotry of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries, and families through her sorceries. So this is a prophecy against Nineveh. and it seemed like he gave them the title Mistress of Sorceries, because sorceries were so prevalent in this city. And he points out that they sell their families through sorcery. You know, sorceries were the use of potions and charms and all kinds of things to seduce people. But it seduced families. And what that means is it's their false practices were passed down from generation to generation. And the parents would tell them about this wives' tale and that wives' tale and this portion and that portion, and you gotta believe this and you gotta believe that. It just, people truly believe this stuff. They truly believe they were deceived. And they passed it down to the next generation, which harmed that generation. And that generation passed it down to the next generation. Yeah. They destroyed the families. The people thought it was normal, but they're so messed up that they don't understand the way of God. They can't understand the way of God because they're so messed up in their mind. So we're in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Now, Malachi was written in the the 400s B.C. 400s B.C., a long time after they were taken captivity on both nations. This is the time of the Greeks, when the Greeks were very powerful in the world. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And he says, I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers. So it's talking about a day of judgment. There's other scriptures in the Bible that talk about a day of judgment in the future. And, you know, we talk about that a lot on the Feast of Trumpets, day of judgment. But notice the first thing that he mentions is sorcerers. And what this means is that sorcerers won't be in God's kingdom. They won't be given eternal life. And then, the last part of the verse, and it lists some other things, some other bad things, okay? But at the end of the verse, notice the phrase, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And those that do sorceries show that they do not fear the true God. You do sorceries, you're into all this occult stuff, you're basically saying, I don't care. I don't believe God. I don't fear God. And that's what God says right here. Because they do not fear. And that's why they're going to be judged so harshly. So it's kind of sobering. So we see, I've basically been in the Old Testament all this time. So you say, was the occult still an issue in the New Testament? Well, sure was. Let's look over in the book of Acts. Book of Acts, verse 8. These are scriptures you've read before. But kind of putting them together kind of gives us a picture. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So you can kind of see people that were into sorcery got this big high because people looked up to them, and they thought they were powerful, and there was this mystery around all this stuff, and, you know, they had it great. But then, Philip came along and some of the other apostles and started teaching other things, and let's read what happened. So they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So, he
was good at it.
Whatever he did, I don't know. He was good at it, but it still wasn't the real thing. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So those truly were miracles that God performed through Philip. God did it. God is powerful, much more powerful than a sorcerer. But anyway, he was impressed by those miracles. But I think he really didn't get it. Let's see in verse 16. For as yet he had, the Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So, like I said, I don't know that he totally got it, because he thought this is still all physical. This is, you could purchase this with money, and then you could do it yourself. And evidently, that's what he did. He had these secret things that he would do, and he could reveal those secrets, and people would pay money, and that's kind of how he his business ran for a while. But we see here, Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." We don't know totally what happened to Simon, but then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come out." That's kind of all we know about him, but we see here that the Spirit of God, our great God, the true God, his Spirit is really good. His Spirit is a gift. It's a gift. And his Spirit is used for good. And his Spirit is used to benefit people. And that's the part that Simon looked upon it like it might be a business. But maybe he repented. Hopefully he did. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6. Acts 13, verse 6. Another person was into this stuff. 13, verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos," now this was on the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea, and the place was called Paphos, "they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorceress," that's another name for Bar-Jesus, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. So Paul here was very blunt with Bar Jesus. Very blunt. And really, maybe he did repent, I don't know. Doesn't say. But anyway, in saying what he said, you notice he explains why sorcery is so bad. He says it perverts the straight way of the Lord. It perverts the straight way of the Lord. It gets people messed up. So, you know, it gets them messed up on how to look at God, how to worship God, their understanding of God. They're all messed up in their minds because they saw all this weird stuff and heaven and hell. Spirits that will do all kinds of wonderful things for you. So, you know, stay away from it. You don't want to be enticed by it. You don't want to be deceived by it. Because it perverts the straight ways of the Lord. Okay, another example over in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. And Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Came out of her that very hour. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So the slave girl had a spirit of divination, and she brought her own owners much money. But, I mean, yeah, sometimes what she said was true, like what she said about Paul was true, but it was a bad spirit, because the Spirit of God doesn't do things like this. The Spirit of God doesn't. And Paul commanded the Spirit to come out of her. It did. The Spirit came out of her. But that got Paul into trouble with the owners, which, if you read on the story, it got him and Silas beaten and thrown into prison. That's sometimes what happens when you stand up for what's right. So another example of in the Bible where they had to deal with occult practices. What does Paul call one of the works of the flesh over in Galatians chapter 20? This is a list of the works of the flesh. It's also right after this, it gives you the list of the fruits of the Spirit. But first, it gives you the works of the flesh, and notice what one of the works of the flesh is. In verse 20 of Galatians chapter 5, and this is kind of in the middle of the list, it says, idolatry, sorcery. Idolatry, sorcery. And notice that some of the other ones are adultery, and murders, and, you know, just a list of really bad things. And sorcery is right in the middle of it. It's also a bad thing. So, it just points out to us once again to be involved with sorcery or magic or astrology or witchcraft or fortune telling or anything like that. It's not good. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. So, the book of Revelation, talks about the punishment of mankind at the end of the age. Let's look over it. A couple of verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Because at that time, there is going to be, it's going to be a bad time on the earth. Fortunately, it'll pass. But there is a punishment coming for the peoples of the earth. And in verse 21, it says, after all this punishment, and they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. In spite of the punishment, the people refused to repent. Evidently, the stuff that's so embedded in them, they are like addicted to it. It has become part of their way of life. And they can't even repent. Over in chapter 18, Revelation. This has the account of the fall of the end time Babylon. And at the end time, this Babylon, whatever it is going to be the leader of the world. And many nations are going to look up to this Babylon. And it's going to deceive them. And it's going to deceive them into doing a lot of bad things. It's going to be prosperous. Verse 21 of chapter 18. How does it deceive them? Or one way that it deceives them. Verse 21. Anyway, there's a verse here that says it's because of their sorceries. And the 23. Okay, thank you. I missed it. My eyes are really getting big. Better get out of here. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. One of the things this end time Babylon's going to do, they're going to have sorcery. It's going to be really promoted, and it's going to really be, people are going to believe it. It's going to deceive the people of the earth. It's amazing, but it's what the Bible says. So, what will the ultimate fate of the sorcerers be? Over in Revelation 21, verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want to be a part of the second death. That's not good. So they will not be in the kingdom of God. Sorcerers are a part of that. It's really sad. And then Revelation 22, verse 15, talking about the right to the tree of life and the right to enter the city of God. Okay, read 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices law. Again, the sorcerers will have no right to the tree of life and no right to enter the city. It is very sad. Notice do the things that God's commandments, those who do God's commandments, all the things of God, will be a part of the tree of life in the city, the great city of God. So this has kind of been like a little Bible study on what the Bible has to say about real cult, you know, sorcery, soothsaying, witchcraft, divination, astrology, all, you know, there's lots of different words that all are part of the same thing. You know, back at the beginning when they came out of Egypt, God told Israel not to do these things. And the message was consistent all the way through the Bible, to the end, to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And remember, learn not the way of the heathen. And do not look to other religions to see how we should be worshiping God. We don't learn the right way from other religions. We learn the right way from God and His Word. Halloween is not good. It's not good for the people. It's not good for the nation. So the lesson from this is stay away from anything that has to do with the occult.